This is Scripture on Creation with Dr. Ben Scripture, discussing creation, science, and the Bible. With a Master of Divinity, a PhD in biochemistry, and over 25 years of experience studying and teaching creation, he is well equipped to address questions about creation with sound, biblical, and scientific answers. If you have a question for Dr. Scripture, contact information follows the program. And now, here is Scripture on Creation.
Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, we're going to continue in our series, Creation Prayers in the Bible. And the prayer we're going to consider today not only calls upon the Creator of heaven and earth to act on behalf of His people, it initiates a pivotal event in world history.
Yeah, Scott. Now, I certainly wouldn't put it on the same level as the event we just celebrated.
You mean the advent of the Messiah in Bethlehem?
Yes, that was a once-in-human-history event. Whereas what we're going to be talking about has happened dozens of times through history, but it certainly resulted in a major shift in world affairs at the time. The event we're referring to is the slaughter of the Assyrian army. 185,000 soldiers in one night. A devastating defeat that halted the advance of the then world power for decades. And it all began with the prayer of a king of Judah who beseeched the Creator of heaven and earth to intercede in the affairs of men.
In the affairs of nations.
Something God has been doing, I'd say, since the Tower of Babel.
And didn't the king of Assyria get murdered by his own sons shortly after that defeat?
Well, it probably wasn't immediately after he returned to his homeland. But Scott, since we're talking about that king of Assyria, do you remember his name?
Yes, it was Sennacherib.
Very good. Sennacherib, an extremely successful, arrogant despot who ruled Assyria for about 24 years between the years 705 and 681 BC.
Well, he was successful until he crossed the wrong king.
The wrong king indeed. He blasphemed the king of heaven and earth, who had appointed him to be an instrument of judgment on his people Israel. Now, the defeat of his army occurred in 701 BC, only a few years into his reign, but his sons murdered him about 20 years later. And there's something else to note about Sennacherib. He kept records of his exploits, and because of that, we have an interesting confirmation of the events recorded in 2 Kings and in the book of Isaiah. The record is on what is called Sennacherib's prism. So, we've identified the vanquished king, Scott. Who was the king of Judah who called upon the Creator for help?
That was King Hezekiah.
That's correct, King Hezekiah. And it's important to understand, Hezekiah was commended by the Lord for all the good things he did. He was responsible for a radical reformation after all the evil his father, King Ahaz, had committed. Ahaz even chose to be a vassal to the king of Assyria, named Tiglath-Pileser III, instead of asking the Lord for help. And this is what it says about him in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, "I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram, and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasuries of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. But we learn in the word that Hezekiah turned from his father's ways. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, what does it say, Scott, about King Hezekiah?
"And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done."
So during the time of Ahaz and then the first part of Hezekiah's reign, two other Assyrian kings ruled. And one of the things Hezekiah did during that time was he quit giving tribute to Assyria.
Uh-oh.
Well, when Sennacherib succeeded Sargon II, he decided he was going to rectify that. And soon after he took power, Sennacherib came in force with his army of 185,000 men to besiege Jerusalem. And it shook Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to the bone.
Well, who could fault them? Assyria was cruel beyond description. And as you pointed out, Dr. Scripture, they were incredibly successful. No one had stopped them.
Mm-hmm.
The king and the people of Jerusalem were being threatened with horrors like being skinned alive, just to mention one of the Assyrians' practices against their vanquished foes.
So, Scott, let's read what led to the great prayer of Hezekiah, which is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19. But first, we'll look at the specific events leading up to his prayer. In chapter 18, we learn that Sennacherib attacks the land of Judah and takes a number of cities. And so Hezekiah thinks better of trying to resist him and tries to placate Sennacherib with tribute. So we read in 2 Kings 18:13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Scott, do you have any idea how much gold that is?
A whole bunch?
Well, that's one way to put it. Estimates are a talent in the Old Testament was 75 pounds. So that's 2,250 pounds of gold.
A whole bunch.
And that's not counting the silver Sennacherib demanded.
Could Hezekiah possibly even have owned that much gold? After all, Ahaz had already stripped the temple of silver and gold to give to Tiglath-Pileser 30 years earlier.
Well, when we read on, it appears that he probably didn't have that much gold. And frankly, Sennacherib probably knew Hezekiah couldn't come up with all that precious metal. So let's keep reading.
Okay, 2 Kings 18:15 says, And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house.
And at that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria.
Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem.
So there is Jerusalem, besieged by the most powerful army in the world, 185,000 strong. Then here's what the messenger for Sennacherib said in verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand.
Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria.
Now, what happens after that can be a little confusing, so I'm going to summarize what happens next. The leaders of Judah tell Hezekiah what Rabshakeh said. And together, they decide to ask Isaiah what to do. Isaiah tells them that the Lord will cause Sennacherib to leave and go fight with Egypt, who is threatening from the south. But after that, Sennacherib sends messengers again to Jerusalem, warning that he has not forgotten Jerusalem and that he still intends on taking the capital of Judah. So his messengers come again with a letter to Hezekiah saying this in 2 Kings 19:10. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.
Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared?
Did the gods of those nations, which my fathers destroyed, deliver them? What's the answer, Scott?
Well, no, they didn't deliver them, but there's a vast difference between the gods of those nations and the Lord God of Israel.
Amen. And Hezekiah believes that to the extent that he's willing to put his life and the lives of all the inhabitants of Jerusalem on the line. And so we finally come to the prayer to the Creator we've been referring to. Starting now in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, it says, Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth.
Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them.
And now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. Now that is a prayer.
It truly is extraordinary, and it's the background that makes it so remarkable.
Mm-hmm.
If we were just to read that prayer in an isolated context, it would sound correct and righteous and all.
Right.
But when you understand the situation, it truly is stirring. It's inspiring.
Absolutely. Because so much is at stake. The lives of the king and all the people in Jerusalem, the nation as a whole. And as Hezekiah so dramatically points out, even the reputation and identity of the Lord God himself. The God of Israel is not just any God, as Sennacherib supposes. He is the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. He is the creator of heaven and earth. When something that great, that fantastic, that impossible needs to be done, who can we turn to? Who must we turn to? The one who is almighty. The one who spoke and the heavens and earth stood fast, the one from whom heaven and earth flee. Knowing the Lord God as the Creator should make all the difference in our prayer life, brothers and sisters. We should be praying big prayers because we have a big God. And Hezekiah pleads with that God. And based on that prayer, the Lord answers through Isaiah. Scott, now read 2 Kings 19:20.
Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you.
And then the Lord pronounces judgment on Assyria and makes this promise to Jerusalem. Verse 32, Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come to this city, or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And as I mentioned earlier, Sennacherib himself confirms this when on his prism it was written he had conquered 46 cities of Judah and that he had Hezekiah hemmed in like a bird in Jerusalem. And you know what? There's nothing else about what he did to Jerusalem on his marvelous prism that was hailing all his victories. And what was the fate of the king who blasphemed the only true God, creator of heaven and earth? We learn that his God was impotent when he needed help. The last verse of 2 Kings chapter 19 says, And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, that Adrammelech and Shar-Ezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon and his son became king in his place. And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've enjoyed the program. If you have comments or questions you'd like Dr. Scripture to address, you can contact him by sending an email to scripture@scriptureoncreation.org or call 574-551-1524. Learn more about Dr. Scripture's ministry on the website, scriptureoncreation.org.